Ladies and ladies, we're going to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Donna is going to come sing our special this evening and before the lesson. So you find that place in your Bible. We hear the special. Jump right into the first few verses in this chapter, Acts number 8. Thank you.
The busy streets and sidewalks, they suddenly grew still as a man came through the entrance of the city. As he touched and healed a blind man with a little piece of clay, with trembling lips you could hear the people say,
Donna, good song tonight. Let's have prayer and jump in. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for all that he does for us. Thank you what he did most of all when he came to Calvary. Now I pray that you'll help me tonight. God, please, may this not be time spent in vain in your word. You promised that your word would not return void. I ask for your Spirit's fullness and blessing. Touch and bring life to my words. I know the scripture already is alive and has power, but touch and bring life and power to my words. My thoughts, may they be your thoughts tonight. And will you help us to be motivated and touched by this passage of Scripture, I pray. In Jesus' name and amen. Stephen's now dead. He gets stoned at the end of chapter 7. Becomes the first martyr of the New Testament church there in the book of Acts. And the one most approving of this stoning was the outspoken and zealous Saul of Tarsus. You see it in verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. The word consenting means to think with another. To think with another. If you look it up in the Webster's dictionary, that's what you'll see. It means to think with another. So you say, did Saul actually pick up a rock and hurl it at Stephen along with the others? Probably not. In fact, they, you remember, they laid their coats down at the feet, at his feet, as a sign of honor, respect, as one of their revered leaders, if you will. And so although he probably didn't pick up a stone and hurl it at Stephen, he was consenting to it. He was right there in thought and motive with those who did throw the rocks, okay? Consenting unto his death. When I read that and thought about it, looked up the definition, I couldn't help but think of that verse over in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10, where Solomon said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And you know, it's a pretty powerful verse when you stop and think about the definition of the word consent, meaning to think with another. It's not enough for you and I just to refrain from the actual doing of what we might be enticed to do. But it's really better, folks, if we don't even go there in our minds. Stay away from it. Okay, now I do think there's a difference between a thought running through your mind and the actual committing of the sin. I know if you've driven a car for any length of time at all, you've wanted to kill somebody on the road out there. Okay, no doubt about it. But it's probably better that you didn't. And I shouldn't say you, better that we didn't. So there's a big difference in thinking it and actually doing it. But at the same time, young person, you know, I think you have to, especially as a young man, my son. It's written to teenagers. It's written to youth. It's not good enough. I go back to what Jay Reed said, I believe it was at Pilate's Convention. It's not really good enough that your answer or response would be, "I can't." It's, "I won't." Big difference in "I cannot" and "I will not." Cannot means I'd like to, but I can't. Will not means, you know what, this is something I don't do. Okay? And so, don't consent. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Not only stay away from the actual action, but stay away from it in your mind. By the way, that's where all downfall begins. Okay? You start running through your mind. It's always played through up here before it plays out in your hands, your eyes, your ears. Okay? So don't even think with somebody else along those lines. Stay away from it, okay? So he was consenting unto his death. He may not have thrown the rocks, but he's just as guilty as anybody there throwing rocks, okay? Because he's thinking with them. So he's right there in thought. He's right there in motive with those who did throw the rocks. Now let's read on to verse number 1 there. And at that time, at the time of Stephen's death, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, the death of Stephen turned loose this ugly spirit of hatred that was pent up in those who despised the followers of Jesus. Now, Jesus is already gone. But you got this group of believers, and they're multiplying, and they're growing, okay? And they are very bold. They're filled with the Spirit. They fill Jerusalem with their doctrine, all right? And so, you got this pent up despising these followers of Christ, and this death of Stephen, this one act of hatred seemed to fuel the fire, and the persecution began to grow and began to spread. And as the persecution grew and as it spread, the believers were scattered except for the apostles. All right. Now I want you to notice the places mentioned as to where the believers fled. At the end of the verse, they went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now we're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson. But I want to point it out now. Judea was the area in which Jerusalem was located. Jerusalem's the city. It'd be like Bourbonnais, that's Jerusalem. And then Judea would be Illinois. Okay? So he said Judea and then Samaria. Samaria was a large area to the north of Judea and Jerusalem. So they scattered everywhere throughout Judea and Samaria, preaching, okay, because of this persecution. Look at verse number 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Don't say this often, but I like to put it in every now and again when I think it's appropriate. And it mentions it here in verse number 2. The Bible never speaks of cremation. The Bible speaks of burial. And I know the convenient, I guess, and the affordable thing to do right now and when it comes to putting loved ones' bodies away is this matter of cremation. But I would encourage you, friend, plan for it. Do whatever you have to bury the bodies of your Christian loved ones. I think that's the proper thing to do. All right? The only time you find any kind of cremation and burning of the body going on, it's always in a heathen land. And you talk to Catherine Lockwood sometime. She grew up in Sri Lanka and she saw those bodies burned on those funeral pyres. It's awful. It's awful. Awful. And I know cremation is not like that here in the States, but I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to tell you flat out, tell you, it's really strange to stand behind the pulpit and deliver a funeral message over a little urn. It just is. Okay? And it's becoming the popular thing, folks. It really is becoming the popular thing. They took him and they buried him, okay? He was a greatly loved and respected leader of this new church, and so there was much lamentation over him. By the way, you know, there are no wasted words in your Bible. Isn't it interesting that God took the time to write in here that they made great lamentation over him? They wept. That's the right thing to do when people die. It's right, not wrong. There's certainly nothing wrong at all. There's certainly nothing weak or feminine about weeping when loved ones pass away. And mourning with people, that's a good part of the grieving process. That's exactly what they did. That's enough on that. Let's go to verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church and entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul was a respected leader as well, only he was a respected leader of those who opposed Jesus. And he stepped up his attack on the followers of Christ. Now the word havoc means to waste. It means waste and general destruction. So here you got this man, Saul of Tarsus. Now, this matter of Stephen's death has just absolutely fired his fuel. He's angry. I'm going to go into that in just a moment. And he wastes and brings just general destruction to the church of God. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul, after he got saved in Acts chapter 9, when he was writing the letter to the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 3, he was talking about his life as a Jew. And one of the defining characteristics he mentioned was this. He said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. In other words, he was trying to show his completeness as a Jew, his thoroughness as a Jew. And the thoroughness of his commitment to being a devout Jew was seen in the zeal with which he persecuted the church. He said, I was a committed, thorough Jew. I was a sold out, fundamental, orthodox Jew to the point when it came to persecution, I was zealous in it. And he was. And he led the way. Probably, and he not only put men, he put women in jail. I would imagine that most of the church services in these days, when these believers got together, probably were in houses. We don't read of any church buildings in the book of Acts. So probably they were in houses. So he goes into a house. He finds out that a church service is underway in this house. He busts in there with no doubt helpers, and they tear it up and they bring destruction to it. And they take the leaders of the church, the men and women, put them in the jail. And then no doubt he identifies individual houses as being the homes of Christian people. And he busts in and takes the husband and the wife possibly, maybe some of the older children, and he puts them in. I mean, he literally is trying, he's just trying to squash Christianity. He's trying to squash, he's trying to absolutely just squash it. Now, personally, I believe this outburst of hatred and persecution, especially from Saul, was the result of the torment in his own soul. I believe that with all my heart. He had heard the words of power and wisdom from Stephen. He had seen the acts of power in the ministry and the miracles of Stephen. He had seen the look on Stephen's face when the Bible says he had the face of an angel. He had heard the words of Stephen's impassioned defense before the Sanhedrin. He had heard Stephen ask Jesus to forgive those who stoned him. And you know what I think happened? I think all of those things worked together. I think all of those things combined to bring conviction to Saul of Tarsus. I think he's miserable. And you know what conviction brings? Guilt. And you know what? Guilt spawns all kinds of emotions. One of those emotions is anger. Remember King David? In his sin with Bathsheba? Had Uriah murdered? Nathan the prophet is sent to him. He tells David this little story about this man who had one ewe lamb, and the man down the road had a big old flock of ewe lambs, and the friend came to the rich man, and instead of taking one of his many, he sent down to the poor man's house and took his one ewe lamb and killed that one man's one ewe lamb and gave it for a dinner. Remember David's response? He'll pay. Boy, man, David, why are you so angry? You know why he was angry? Because he was guilty. He was under conviction. for his wrong. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And I think this is what happened with Saul here. I think he is so much under conviction from seeing this righteous man die a martyr's death. And all the things he'd seen and heard and witnessed, and the conviction just brought to his heart. And man, the guilt of this thing. And so this emotion is spawned, and he's angry, and he's leading these attacks against the church and putting men and women in prison. He's just going absolutely crazy, trying to squash Christianity. He's trying to stamp, personally trying to stamp out this new way. Okay, by the way, it is referred to later on in the book of Acts as the way. So he's trying to stamp it and squash it. Look at verse number 4. Now, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. All right? So as he worked feverishly to quench the fire in his own heart, because he's all pent up here, he was actually fueling fires of evangelism. As he sought to put one believer out of commission, two or three others were springing up over here. And he tried to put another one out of commission, squash this little group, and two or three others would spring up over here. It's like the story you've heard me tell. I told it two or three times of when the field caught fire at our house out here. It was dry, like it is now, and I made the foolish choice of burning off some rubbish, a burn pile. I have a burn pile going all the time. Man, there's sticks, there's limbs, there's all kind of stuff. And just constantly piling it up back when the burn pile. And so on this particular day, I decided it's time to burn the burn pile. I should never have done it. It was windy. It was dry. And I'm telling you, friend, I started that thing and a bust of wind came. Next thing I knew, the field is on fire. I think you were home then, Luke. I think you were a young guy. I don't remember who all was there. Joyce was not there. She had two or three of the kids with her. I had two of the three kids. She had the three good ones. I had the three bad ones, probably. That's what it was. But anyway... So I don't know, I forget who all was there. So, and I told Luke, run and get some shovels or rakes or something. I mean, the field was on fire. It'd be an embarrassing thing to have to call the fire department and tell them to come put the field out. You ever seen that? Yeah, I've seen that happen. You seen that happen? Here come the fire trucks, the field's on fire. I didn't want to be the one that started it. They had to call the fire department and put the fire out. So I don't know, brain dead. I looked over there against the shed. Here's this great big old 4x8 sheet of plywood. I think, I know what I'll do. I'll just take that sheet of plywood and... Stupid. Thank you for agreeing, Bert. Amen. So I took that 4x8 sheet of plywood and that field's on fire, and I went woof. And when I did, it shot. Now I got four fires going. You remember that? Yeah. And so we were running around. I'm telling you, it was crazy. But every time I did that about once, I threw that piece of plywood down, trying to squash one fire, and started four. And finally, we got it out without calling the fire department. Well, that's exactly what was going on here with Saul of Tarsus. He's trying to squash Christianity. He's trying to quench it. He's trying to put the fire out, and he's doing everything he can to put it out. Can you imagine being that zealous? Putting that much effort and energy and time and sweat and blood and toil into quenching Christianity, only to find out that your efforts are multiplying Christianity? Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. It was Tertullian. He was from Carthage in North Africa, and he lived in the second and third centuries after the birth of Jesus Christ. And he made a famous statement about Christianity. I'm sure you've heard it. This is what he said. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, wait a minute. This man did not speak under inspiration. That's not an inspired quote, a quote from the Word of God. That's Tertullian's quote. He spoke from observation, not inspiration. Okay? However, if he was correct, and it looks as you read the Bible as if he was, it sure raises an interesting thought, because if you or I were asked, is martyrdom an obstacle to the spread of Christianity, to the spread of the gospel? We probably would answer, well, sure. Sure. I mean, if you're going to kill Christians, you're going to reduce the spread. And no obstacles and fewer obstacles means it spreads quicker and more thorough. So let's remove the obstacle altogether so Christianity can grow. So it can multiply. But it's not an obstacle. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, again, he was making an observation. And I don't know at that time if he was making a personal observation from the persecution that might have been going on in the first and second centuries, second and third centuries of Christianity. But I will tell you to the folks, here is an example from first century Christianity where a man was martyred, and because he was martyred, Christianity multiplied. Seed. Seed. If you're going to grow tomatoes, you've got to have seed. You're going to grow corn or beans or cucumbers. You got to have seed. Seed is what it takes to make things grow. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you heard about a Christian in America dying for their faith? So, well, that's not happening. Not in America. But don't think that's not happening. Think about it. I don't remember hearing a time in this country, in my lifetime, and I might be overlooking something. If I am, I'll stand to be corrected, and gladly so. But I don't remember in my lifetime, especially my lifetime of being saved, going on 37 years now, I don't remember of hearing about a Christian in America dying for their faith. Let me ask you a question. How's Christianity doing in America? Growing? Multiplying? Now look, don't get me wrong. I'm not signing up for martyrdom so Christianity can grow. I'm not going on a martyrdom recruitment list. You know, I don't plan any of that. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying this, folks. There are examples, individual examples of Bible-believing churches that are growing in America today, but they're few and far between. And if reports can be believed, the exploding growth of these type churches is taking place in countries where people are having to die for their faith. You know where Christianity is growing today? China. You know where it's growing today? Iraq. Iran. It's growing. It's multiplying. And I understand you can't believe everything that you read because some reports, you know, of Christian growth include all kinds of religions that don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. But if you get to the right material and the right sources, it seems that there is a great swell of underground churches in places like Iran and Iraq and China where believers are multiplying, but they're also dying. And I'm not signing up for martyrdom. But I'm just simply saying, let me ask you a question here. What kind of Christianity must it be that makes people mad enough that they would kill you? They killed Stephen. And no doubt Saul, fueled by the death of that preacher, thought, this was it. And so he sought to poof. But every time he dropped a piece of plywood, four more folks got saved. Five more churches got started. And the thing was growing and growing and growing and growing, multiplying. And I'm just saying, you know, Tertullian is not speaking under inspiration. He's speaking by observation, but he probably hit the nail on the head. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, it seems to be. Now, I want to make two observations that need to be made, I believe, right here. First of all, about this persecution. Let me say this, and I didn't think about this till this afternoon. Jesus predicted this persecution. Let me show you where. Hold your finger here or something there in Acts chapter 8 and turn back to John chapter 15, okay? Now, we think of John chapter 15, you know, 14, 15, 16, as those three chapters where Jesus tells His disciples that He's going to heaven. And that's when He says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And we know that in John 15, 14, 15, and 16, He tells about the Holy Spirit. And all of this, but along with the Holy Spirit and all that Jesus taught His disciples in those three chapters, look at chapter 15, verse 18. This is right along with all the teaching about the Holy Spirit. We like that. Oh, praise God, another comforter. He'll be with us. He'll be in us. This is going to be a wonderful thing. Look what else Jesus talked about. Verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He predicted this persecution. Turn over to John chapter 16. We'll just write down the page. Look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. You see that? Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God what? Service. That's Saul of Tarsus. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to go away, so forth and so on. He predicted this persecution. He told them they're going to put you out of the synagogues and they're going to kill you. And they think, and they, all the time when they kill you, they're thinking that they're doing God a service. They're serving God by killing you. He predicted it. Now, can we think about this for just a minute? Do we really believe what Jesus said? Do we really believe what he said there in chapter 15 when he said in verse number 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What kind of Christianity brings that on? What kind of Christianity brings that kind of attitude and hatred on? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what doesn't bring it on. What we're seeing in these emergent churches today does not bring on that type of attitude toward churches. You're not going to take the world's music and tag it Christian and have it honor Christ. I don't care how many times you write it or say it. It don't happen. Don't happen. I'm just telling you, friend, I thought about this afternoon. It seems like there would have to be two things that would have to bring on this kind of persecution, this kind of hatred. It would have to be, first of all, an outspoken verbal propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they really hated. They did not want to hear about his resurrection. They did not want people talking about him. But I'll tell you something else. I think it also, I'll tell you what else, had to back that up. I believe a holy life had to back that up. And I believe the combination of a holy life and a verbal propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring people persecution. It's going to bring people persecution. And brother, I want to stay as close to the tenets and the teachings and the principles of this book for the New Testament church as I can stay. I want to keep our church as close. I'll be talking about that in a Sunday night message down the road here in 3 or 4 weeks. Keep our church as close to it as I possibly can, as God helping me. But I want to tell you, if you think that's going to be popular, if you want a Christianity embraces everything today. Christianity embraces alcohol. Christianity embraces rock music. The music I got saved out of is welcome today. Christianity embraces sodomy. Christianity embraces shacking up. We have embraced everything. Embraced it all. And brought it into Christianity. There's no distinction. There's no reproach. None. And there's no power. None. None. I will tell you, this type of ugliness, Jesus said it. If we believe what He said, He told them, He predicted them, you stay on course with what I've taught you, and you propagate the message that you're going to give, you've been given to propagate, the world's not going to receive you. You know, I was talking to Dan Thomason before church tonight. He was here early, off the truck early, and he didn't, rather than go all the way to the house, he stopped here. I went across to the school building to look at something. He was sitting in his car out there. I went out there. I said, man, the church is open. The air is on. Come on in. We were talking. He said, you know, we're talking about the job a little bit. You know, when I started driving, I asked these folks what they hauled, what their freight was. And they told me that, you know, some water heaters and this and that and this type of thing. He said, I made a stop one time, picked up a stop and found out, you know, realized it was liquor. He said, I knew what it was, so I got it in a truck. It was a whole ship of the liquor. He said, next time my boss sent me there, he said, I called him and said, look, I'm not picking that up. I can't. I can't haul that stuff anywhere. I like that. By the way, your teenager does not need to go to a place and work where they serve alcohol. Stay out of that nonsense. Woe to him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lips. You don't need that. So I don't know. Do something else. Shovel manure. Same thing as serving it in the bottle. Be better for you. And so he said, I got a religious conviction. I got a Bible conviction. I'm not going to haul that stuff. So they didn't send him. They gave him another route. Then they gave him the run a few days later. He said, go over here and pick up this liquor. He called and said, I'm not going to do it. He didn't know I was going to say this tonight. He just said, hey, can I be an illustration in your message? You know? He said, it happened a third time. I called the boss's boss. I said, don't send me over there. I'm not going to haul that stuff. They quit sending him. Amen. I like that. Yes, sir. We've lost sight of this aspect of the early church. Man, I'm all excited about the growth and the you know, 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. Man, that excites my heart. But I'm gonna tell you something else. There's another side to this story. There was a message and a holiness here that backed up the message. It really cranked folks. Got them all worked up. So Jesus predicted this. Okay? He told them it was going to happen. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 8 there. So Jesus predicted it. And then in number 2, God used it. So Jesus predicted the persecution and God used the persecution. Now I said on Sunday night that God's plan is always designed around His people. I felt like I was swimming through water Sunday night, and I was told afterwards that it was very humid and close in here Sunday night. I feel like it again tonight, but we can't help it. It's just the humidity that comes in. So, but I hope you understood what I was saying. I, Sunday night, God's plan is always designed around His people. God's primary plan in all of what was happening here in chapter 8 was for the church. God did not design persecution for the Christ-rejecting Jews. He didn't give them persecution to give them something to do. He designed the persecution for His disobedient people. Just like He designed Nebuchadnezzar for disobedient Israel. And if you haven't read Jeremiah for a while, I've just been in that book and I've been reading slow and, oh man. So much in there, and I'm just tempted to preach about every Sunday out of Jeremiah right now. It's an incredible book. Incredible. So disobedient. They came to Jeremiah. They said, would you please go to God and ask God what we should do? We know that persecution is coming, judgment is coming, the invasion is coming. We want to go to Egypt. Jeremiah said, sit tight. And they said, whatever God says, we'll do. So Jeremiah took him 10 days. 10 days. And he got an answer from the Lord. And he came back and he said, okay, the Lord spoke to me. Tell me what to tell you. He said, don't go to Egypt. He said, it's going to be bad here, but it's going to be worse down there. We're not going to stay here. We're going to Egypt. Okay? So what was that 10 days spent for? I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have to be careful. And I'm telling you, you can see how God was upset. It's like playing church. Let's run to church. And boy, we like a preacher who'll get excited and lift his voice and hit the pulpit and walk around and keep our attention. We ain't going to do nothing, but we like it. We ain't going to live it, but we'll hear it. And you tell us what God says, but just once you told it, that's it. We ain't doing it. We're no different than them. Unbelievable. Now, God didn't design the invasion to give Nebuchadnezzar something to do. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you look a little bored. So how about if I create an invasion for you? He designed the invasion for disobedient Israel. And he designed the persecution for the disobedient church. Now, they weren't being disobedient in as far as alcohol and drugs and all that stuff I talked about earlier. But they were being disobedient to the last plain order of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had told them right before he caught that cloud to glory, be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and I love it. Because there's not a mistake, there's not one word by accident in our Bible and in all Judea. Where was Jerusalem? In Judea. Don't stay in Jerusalem. Go to Bethlehem and go to Bethany and go over here and leave Jerusalem and evangelize all Judea. They don't stay there. Go to Samaria. You know this verse. And into the uttermost parts of the earth. It was never God's plan for the gospel message to stay in Jerusalem. God intended for it to spread. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now look, the early Christians did a great job of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine, but then they stopped. And they stayed in Jerusalem. Why would they want to leave? They had 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. They got a church of over 8,000 people. They got a spirit of sharing and giving that just blowing everything out of the wall. It's just incredible. They're in one accord. God's blessing is on them. They're multiplying. Why would they want to leave? It's not a matter of what we want to do. It's a matter of what we got to do. Some of us got to go, folks. We can't all stay here. Who wants to leave America? Well, nobody wants to leave America. But we got to go. We got to have people rise up and say, you know what, I'll leave Bourbonnais. I'll go to Russia, and I'll leave Bourbonnais, and I'll go to Belarus, and I'll leave Russia, and I'll go to Romania. And I'll leave Russia, and go to Romania, not much difference there. I'll leave America and go. You got to have some people to go. This is what God said. He said, go. He said, get out, spread it. And so they should have been a sending church, a going church, but they now became a scattered church and the tool that God used to say, okay, well, you know what? I'm really glad that Jerusalem is well evangelized. You're growing. But this is not what my plan was. My plan was to get it out. So he sent persecution. And God used it. And when they took off because of the persecution, they preached the word of God everywhere, the Bible says. Look at it again. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't have just Tuesday night visitation. They didn't have just Saturday soul winning. You know, Brother Caleb talked about that last night in the little devotion before going out last night. He talked about the fact, you know, that go ye therefore, Matthew 28, means more than once. Doesn't mean go one time and quit. It means go and keep going. How are you going to get all nations if you go one time? Lord, I'm with you always, every time you go. Go all the time. He gave a great illustration last night. And I'd almost forgot about it because in light of the baptism of the young lady we had on Sunday. But this teenage girl from the St. Anne area that was baptized on Sunday that was Delilah's friend. And got her to come to church, I think. She got saved and she got baptized this past Sunday. And Caleb reminded us last night, you know how Jason and Melissa ended up here. It was not because of Tuesday night or Saturday. It was because Tom Fitzgerald got on a bus. I believe, wasn't it? and had his kids, and here's Melissa with her kids, right? And he hands her a tract or something and says, hey, you ought to come visit our church. Here they are. And now the friend from St. Anne Public School gets saved. And that is the realization. You know, we encourage Sunday school teachers, you know, and everything, you know, man, go out. You need to go out. But the truth of the matter is, friend, you know, the Bible expectation is, it's not just for an hour and a half on Saturday or Tuesday. It's just when we go. Tracks. Pass it out. Make it. That's exactly what it said. And God said, okay, you stay right here in Jerusalem. Got a good job here. But you got to get it out. That's why I like this Receding Illinois ministry. All Judea means for you and me, all Illinois. And all Samaria means all of this part of the world and the uttermost parts of the earth. Because that's why we have to keep at it from the pulpit. Keep the emphasis. Keep it coming. Let's be busy, folks. Let's go. And I believe if we have enough people going and putting their heart in it, eventually God's going to reach down and say, okay, Jared Montgomery, I want you to leave. Somebody's got to go. Because if we're not a sending church, we become a scattered church. Scattered church. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate it. Father, help us, bless us, please. Help us to learn from these words that are recorded about this great church. God, I pray that you'll help us to have a life of holiness and righteousness that comes from the heart, not legislated by some book of rules. But God, comes from our heart because we love you. And I pray that our faith might have power. And I pray, God, that we might be faithful to witness and not only fill Bourbonnais, but God, please reach Illinois and beyond and see some leave and go out. Lord, please bless us. Thank you for the example of these folks. And Lord, if you tarry your coming and you use other things in our lifetime that are not pleasant, I pray, God, that we'll be found faithful to you. Faithful to you. Please, I don't want to be part of a Christianity that's so weak and watered down that the world just gives a stamp of approval on it. Please, God. We don't want to make enemies and be mean on purpose. That's not it. But Lord, I pray that our life will rub some people the wrong way. Not because we intended to, but because it just happened. Help us, God, please. Be dedicated to you. We'll thank you for it. Jesus' name.